It is good indeed to see everyone here. Appreciate your presence, and I hope that as we study together this morning, it'll be worthwhile. Since we're not going to have an evening service, I'll just go ahead and preach for about an hour and 15 minutes. Not really. I saw on Facebook this morning, my nephew posted, he said, if I am quarantined with my wife at home for 2 weeks and I die, it's not the coronavirus that killed me. So I thought I could pass that on. I'd like for us this morning to talk a little bit about fighting the giant. And we're going to talk about 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not going to be reading, but just a very, very few verses from 1 Samuel chapter 17. But in that chapter, and it's a story that probably everybody here is familiar with, Saul was king of Israel. And they were fighting against the Philistines. David had already been anointed by Samuel to replace Saul as king, but he was still home taking care of the sheep, a young guy, but he had three older brothers who had gone to fight with Saul and to fight against the Philistines. And each day they would come on a mountainside with a valley in between them, and they would be arrayed for battle. And before the fight would begin, there was this Philistine giant named Goliath. Now, Goliath was about 9.5 feet tall. So if you stood on my shoulders, that'd be just about how tall that is. He was a big guy. And it describes his armor, and it describes his spear and all this stuff. It was massive. And Goliath would come out, and he would defy the army of Israel, and he would say to them, there's no need in having a big battle. You just send one man over here to fight me, and if I kill him, then you'll serve the Philistines, and if he kills me, the Philistines will serve Israel. And each day when this would happen, the army of Israel would shrink back, and they would go back to their camp. It came along one day that David was asked by his father Jesse, he said, I want you to go and check on your brothers that are at war, and see how they're doing, and take some food for them and for the commanders and so on. And so David took the provisions and he went. He left the stuff with the guy that kept that kind of stuff, and he went on out to the front lines where the soldiers were to see his brothers and to check on them. And about the time he got out there is time that Goliath came out and defied the armies of Israel. And David looked around and he said, is not anybody willing to go fight this giant? And somebody said no and said, Saul has promised all kind of riches to somebody if they'll go fight him and kill him. Well, David began to inquire a little bit, and his brother Eliab heard about it and said, you've just come up here to be nosy. You're not up to any good. You're just trying to be nosy and see what's really happening. He said, you need to go back home and take care of your sheep. And really rebuked him pretty severely. Well, word got back to Saul that David was asking about what would happen if somebody actually killed the giant. And so he called for David, and David went to King Saul, and David told him, I can go out there and fight that giant. He said, I can kill him. Saul laughed at him. He said, you know, you're just a little boy. He said, you ain't never been in battle, and this guy has been a warrior since his youth, and you're still a youth. David looked at Saul, and he said, well, I was keeping my father's sheep and a bear came out and God took care of me and I grabbed the bear by the beard and I killed him. And later there was a lion came and attacked the sheep and I grabbed him with my hands and I killed the lion. And the same God that killed the lion and the bear and gave me the strength to do that, he'll be with me and I can kill this uncircumcised Philistine. Saul said, okay, if you want to go, he said, let me put some armor on you. And so he gave him a suit of armor to put on and a sword. And you can just imagine David trying to walk around in that stuff. He never had it on before. And he said, I can't do this. This ain't going to work. So he took all of it off and he got 5 little stones and put them in his little pouch. And he got his sling that he used as a shepherd. And he goes out to meet Goliath. As he goes to meet Goliath, Goliath realizes that somebody's actually coming to meet him, and he begins to taunt him a little bit, and then he realizes that David is just a young guy. And he doesn't even have any armor. He doesn't even have a sword. And he said, you come out here to fight against me? And you can imagine how insulted he was. He said, you come to fight against me like you're going after some kind of little dog? He said, I'll take your head off and feed it to the birds. And David said, before this day's over, I'll take your head off. And the birds will not only eat your flesh, but the flesh of the armies of the Philistines. And David put a stone in his sling, and he slung it around, and he let it go. And it landed in the forehead of Goliath, and it killed him. David didn't have a sword, but by that time, Goliath's armor bearer had run off. And so he took Goliath's sword and cut off his head. And when he did, the Israelites pursued the Philistines and destroyed their army. As you think about that story and you think about all the things that happened there, what we see is that David put his trust in God. Look at verse 36 and 37. As he's talking to Saul, he says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he's taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. You remember in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel? And the king was going to put them in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down and worship the king. And you remember the conversation that they had with the king? And the king said, you know, you're going to be put in this furnace if you don't bow down and you don't worship me. And they said, our God can deliver us. And even if he chooses not to, we're still not going to worship you. You see, they put their trust in God. And they put their trust in God not only to deliver them, but if he chose not to do what was best for them and take them to eternity. And so they put their faith in God. And David put his trust in God. He didn't listen to his brothers. His brothers made fun of him. His brothers tried to talk him out of going. His brothers ridiculed him. But he didn't listen to his brothers. It's like you just sort of water off a duck's back. David just didn't pay any attention to him. When Saul began to explain all the reasons that he could not succeed, he didn't listen to King Saul. Now, David could have begun to doubt, and David could have begun to say, well, you know, maybe these guys are right. You know, Eliab has been a soldier a long time, and I'm just a shepherd. You know, King Saul, he's fought a lot of battles, and I'm sure he knows what he's talking about. But he didn't do that. He didn't listen to them. But rather, he looked back at his own life, and he had seen God working in his life, and he had seen God protect him in his life, and he trusted God before, and he knew that he could trust God now to fight this giant. David had faith. He had faith, the absolute trust in God to take care of him. David did not consider the odds of winning this battle, at least from a human perspective. In fact, I'm sure if the odds makers that we have today had been present and they had announced that we're going to have a battle between this guy named David, who is a little shepherd boy, and he's going to fight this 9.5-foot giant, and we're going to take odds on it, I guarantee you there wouldn't have been anybody to put their money on David. The odds were 0 to 100. That's what the odds were. It wasn't nothing. There was no chance, no possible chance. But David didn't even think about that. David didn't even look at that, and the reason is because he knew that the odds of winning was 100%. And that's because God always wins. God is in control. And David knew that. And the reason he knew that is because he looked back on his own life and he had seen God take care of him. He had seen God deliver him. Had a friend one time. This guy weighed probably 325, 350 pounds, something like that. And he thought he was a pretty tough guy, and he was pretty big. And so he heard one day that there's a little bar up north of Huntsville, and they had this bear that was coming, and you could get in a ring, and you could fight a bear. He thought, that's pretty good. I think I'll do that. I'm a big guy, and I'm going to get in the ring, and I'm going to fight this bear. So sure enough, he went up there the night the bear was there, and he crawled in the ring with the bear. He said he walked out there, and that bear came out on to his two hind legs. He said he took his hands and blap like that, and said he knocked him plumb across the ring. He got up and crawled out the other side. You see, he thought he was tough, but when he got up against that bear, he wasn't. But you know what? When the bear came out to kill David and take the sheep, David just depended on God, and he killed the bear with his bare hands. All he had was a staff and a sling. That was his weaponry. That's all he carried. When the lion came out, he didn't back down. With God's strength, he killed the lion. And he said, I can kill this uncircumcised Philistine the same way. David's motive was to glorify God. He wasn't concerned about himself. It wasn't anything about his personal ego. All he cared about was God. Look at verses 45 through 47. David said to this Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I'll strike you down and remove your head from you. And I'll give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. David wasn't concerned about himself. David cared about magnifying and glorifying God. And that was his only motive. David was willing to fight one battle at a time. And he was willing to use what God gave him, even though it didn't seem to be enough or the right thing from a human perspective. And today we all face giants in our lives. We face giant temptations. There are things that tempt each of us, and my temptation may not be yours, and yours may not be mine, and each of us has something different that affects us in different ways, but we all face giant temptations. Many of us face giant depression or doubt. And we struggle with this from time to time. And even though it may not be real to somebody else, it's very real to the one who is battling this giant. Some face giant pain or sickness or suffering of various causes or giant relationship problems. We certainly face giant turmoil in our world. There's political turmoil. There's all this hullabaloo, and each of us has our own opinion about it with the virus that's going around right now. But we all face these things in life. But we can trust the same God who defeated David's giant to defeat ours. But we will have to have the same kind of faith that David had if we're going to depend on God. We must trust God. Not our own wisdom, not our own abilities, not our own strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul there begins in verse 10 talking about the battle that we fight. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you're able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. There is nothing that we can do, and there is nothing that we have access to that is more powerful than prayer. We need to be praying people. And whatever giant it is that we're facing in our life, or possibly giants plural, we need to be praying and we need to be trusting God to take care of things, because He will. We can't listen to others around us. We live in a world that is filled with pessimism. We live and see daily the news media that is nothing but bad news, pointing out all the problems that exist, rather than looking to anything good and worthwhile. We have so many people around us saying that God doesn't really exist, or God can't do this, or God won't do that. We have people around us who are saying you can't do this and you can't do that. You can't make it. It's not going to work. But just like David would not listen to his brothers and he would not listen to Saul, we must not listen to those around us that would tell us anything other than put your trust in God. And so we put our trust in God and we put our trust in His Word. And our motive must be to glorify God, not self. And whatever it is that we're facing and whatever battle that we are engaged in, the victory is not for our glory, but the victory is for the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24, there Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you," and then we'll pick up in just a minute and read the rest of that. But as you look at what Jesus is saying, and He introduces this subject of not worrying about things, He first of all says you can't serve two masters. And if we're going to put our trust in God, we cannot put our trust in things. If we're going to put our trust in God, we cannot put our trust in our own wisdom. If we're going to trust God, we cannot put our trust in our faith in other people. But our faith, our trust must be in God as God, in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that means we depend on Him, not things, and not this world. And so Jesus says, since you cannot serve two masters, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious about your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You see, it's all about a matter of faith, isn't it? Jesus says, O men of little faith. He says, what you got to do is you put the kingdom of God first, you put His righteousness first, and all these other things are going to take care of themselves. So we must trust God. There's not any room for doubt. There's not any room for worry. But rather, what we must do is we must put our faith in God. Let's go back and look at that passage that we just read. Verse 25, he says, "Do not be anxious." Verse 27, "Which of you, by being anxious, can accomplish anything?" Verse 30, "O men of little faith." 31, "Do not be anxious then." Verse 34, "Do not be anxious for tomorrow." You see, Jesus says, don't worry about it. I've got you covered. And whatever it is that we face in life, and while I do believe that we need to use precaution, and I do believe that individually and even as a church, and I endorse what the elders have done completely. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, when they had infectious disease in the camp, the people were quarantined outside the camp. God understood that principle back then, and he gave it to the children of Israel, and he expects us to use good sense. And I believe we need to do that. But at the same time, I'm not really worried about this coronavirus because I know God is in control. And God's going to take care of things. And if I die from it, that's fine because I'm going to heaven anyway. So you see, God's in control. We need to remember that. There's just not any room for worry. There's not any room for doubt. And like David, we have to fight one giant at a time. Too many times what we do is we look around us and we get overwhelmed with all the problems in life and we think somehow we've got to just take care of all of our problems all at one time. No, let's just conquer one giant at a time with God's help. Let's do that and then we will win the victory in the end. We fight one day at a time, not worrying about tomorrow. In fact, look at what Jesus said there in verses 33 and 34. He says, "Do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I've often thought that this last statement is one of the most overlooked verses in all the Bible when it comes to being practical. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day's got enough trouble of its own. Just take care of today. And if we let God empower us today to be what He wants us to be and to take care of what we need, then tomorrow we can take care of it tomorrow. You remember the children of Israel when they were eating the manna? God told them, He said, "I'm going to give you enough manna to last you one day. And you've got to go out every morning and you've got to gather the manna. And if you gather enough for 2 days, it's going to get worms and it's going to rot and it's going to stink." Some of them didn't believe Him, and so the first day they went out, they gathered 2 days' worth. Next morning, they didn't gather any, and they got up and went there where it was, and it was full of worms and it was rotten and it stunk. Guess what they did the third day? They gathered enough for one day. And I believe that God was teaching the children of Israel and us through the Israelites that let's just take one day at a time and don't worry. How many things is it that you worry about that have to do with tomorrow or the next day or a year from now? Just put those out of your mind because there's no reason to worry about those. Let's just fight the giant we face today. And not worry about tomorrow. We just need to trust God and use what God has given us. You know, each of us has our abilities that God has provided us. Each of us has the resources that God has given us. But God has never, ever, and never will expect more out of us than what He provides and gives the ability to perform. Whatever that is. Our problem is, most of us, is not that we don't have what we need to serve God and to be faithful and to even overcome the giants in our lives. Our problem is we don't put it into practice and we don't use it. And I include myself in that. We need to just use what God has given us. And even though it may not seem to be enough from our human perspective, if I could just do this or if I could just had this, no, whatever we've got, that's what God expects us to use. We just need to use it effectively. God always wins. David believed that. And I believe that. And we must believe that because God is in control. We just simply need to trust and obey. And you know, we can do all the right things and we can go through the right motions and we can say the right words, but if we don't really trust God, then doing those things has no benefit whatsoever. We must put our faith, we must put our trust in God as God, in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? He's your only hope in this life, and He is the only hope you have in the life to come. Jesus said that in order to come to Him, that we must be willing to confess Him as the Son of God. We must be willing to repent, to turn away from sin. And He said we must be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then we're told to live, to be faithful until death. Have you obeyed His gospel? Have you given Him your life? If not, then why not come today and trust Him and obey Him as we stand and sing.